he had enough of Jacob and his shenanigans and was going to kill him. And so Rebekah had Jacob sent to his hometown, her hometown, to stay with her brothers, hundreds of miles away. And Jacob traveled to the land that Rebekah came from and stayed with her brother, Laban. Now, with Laban, Jacob kind of met the master of deception in many ways, right? And got a taste of his own medicine. Because Laban, in turn, deceived Jacob. He made Jacob work 7 years to marry Leah when he really wanted to marry the younger one, Rachel. So Laban tricked him. And he ended up working 7 years for Leah. And then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. So Laban kind of gave Jacob a little bit taste of his own medicine. And then after working for Laban for 14 years for the two daughters, he ended up staying there 6 more years. He was there for 20 years staying with Laban. And the next 6 years, as I read it, was kind of a series of Laban and Jacob trying to outdo each other. Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Jacob did all these things with the flocks and made his flocks grow stronger and bigger. And finally, Laban had had enough of Jacob. And Jacob deceptively fled from Laban's presence with his wives, his two concubines, his 11 kids, and all his flocks and herds. Laban, when he found out Jacob had left, pursued Jacob and overcame him. And those two guys came to a peace treaty of sorts. And Laban left. God spoke. He intervened and saved Jacob in many ways from Laban. But then Jacob had another issue at hand, right? He was fleeing from his uncle, who was mad at him, but he was heading towards his brother, who was mad at him. You see, this kind of deceptive life can lead to consequences. And on the other end of his journey back to his homeland was Esau. And when Esau heard Jacob was coming, he went out to meet him with 400 men. It's pretty scary. Jacob feared for his life. And so Jacob then started kind of relying on himself again. He kind of came up with all these plans. He was going to send all these presents to Esau to pacify him. He separated his grouping into two groups so that at least one could escape if and when they were attacked. And then that night, Jacob wrestled with God. He was by himself, and he wrestled with God and fought with God, and God wounded him lovingly. He wounded him in the hip. And after that, Jacob was a changed man. He went from being self-dependent to being God-dependent. And he lived the rest of his life depending on God. Esau welcomed him openly. You know, the way he approached Esau was so different than the usual Jacob. He approached Esau with humility. He bowed down before him. God had worked in Esau's life too. And Esau welcomed Jacob with open arms. And they came to an agreement of sorts. And they lived together. Eventually Esau left the area. And Jacob grew wealthy. He had another boy, Benjamin. His flocks grew. He was blessed by God. But then tragedy struck when his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. We'll talk about this next week. We'll talk about Joseph. But his brothers lied to their father and said that Joseph was killed. And so he lost his favorite child. Just like his parents, he played favorites too. And Joseph was his favorite. And when Joseph, in his mind, had passed away, he was grief-stricken. But then he was reunited with Joseph in Egypt. And as an old man, blessed Joseph and Joseph's kids. And he died in Egypt at a very old age. And after he died, his children took his bones and put them in the same cave that Abraham and Sarah were buried in. So that's a quick overview on the life of Jacob. Now, I want to look at a couple of passages, and I referred to these earlier, but I want to first look at Genesis chapter 32. And on the screen, you're going to have verses 24 through 32, but I'm going to read 22 through 32. So I'm starting here at 22, so bear with me. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That was a river that fed into the Jordan. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So now I'm in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched or dislocated. He dislocated his hip as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." So they wrestled all night long. But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So this is the point where he wrestled with God. And I'm not a Hebrew expert, but when I read some of the commentaries, there's actually kind of an interesting play of words, so to speak, between this river, Yabbok, the name Jacob, and what it means to wrestle, which is Yibek. But there's kind of an interesting play on words here. But Jacob wrestles with God. Now, I don't know, honestly, what this means when he wrestled with God physically. I don't know, honestly, what that means. I know what it means when I kind of wrestle with God spiritually. But I don't know what it means to wrestle with God physically. From Hosea 12, it appears that he wrestled with God's messenger, which was an angel. So he wrestled with an angel. And they wrestled all night long. And after daybreak, the angel dislocated his hip. Now, I do a lot of orthopedic anesthesia, so I see a lot of orthopedic surgeries. And I see hip dislocations that we do anesthesia for. And that's really, really painful when you dislocate your hip. You can't walk, really. You can't, because your hip's out of joint. You can't sit, you can't stand, you can't do anything. And people, when they dislocate the hip, they just lay in the stretcher and they're in agony. You know, the angel dislocated his hip. And for the rest of his life, I believe Jacob walked with a painful limp in his leg. But he was a changed man. God changed him there. Because Jacob then held on to God until he was blessed by God. And he became a God-dependent man. And now I want to read a passage from the end of Jacob's life in Genesis 48, 15 through 16. Chapter 48, 15 through 16. And this is Joseph blessing, this is Jacob blessing Joseph and his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." So here's Jacob now. He's at the end of his life, I think 140 years old. And he's in Egypt, and he's blessing Joseph and his two sons. And as he looks back on his life, he says that God has been his shepherd and that the angels have protected him. You see, he went from this very capable, smart, conniving, hardworking, driven, goal-oriented young man who was self-dependent to this wounded, limping man who was God-dependent. And as he looked back on his life, he said God was his shepherd and he sent his angels to protect him. That's how he ended his life. He ended well. I want to make a few observations here about Jacob. You know, when I think about this battle he had with God, he wrestled with God, I see basically two kind of parts to this battle, two fights, if you will, in one. In the first part of the battle, Jacob is fighting against God. He's trying to overcome God. And they fight for hours and hours and hours. And it's a testimony to two things. One, it's a testimony to Jacob's strength, that he is strong enough to fight with an angel. I mean, a supernatural being, really, right? But it's also a testimony to the patience of God, because the angel could have defeated him at any moment. But God, in his love and his patience, allows the struggle to continue for hours and waits until the right time occurs. And then he wounds his hip. And that's when the second fight occurs. Because in the second part of the battle, Jacob goes to fighting against God to clinging to God. He clings to God. He holds on to God for dear life, if you will, until he would be blessed by God. So he went from fighting against God and trying to overcome God to clinging to God and not letting go until God blessed him. Two separate fights. You know, he went from fighting to defeat God to fighting to be blessed by God. Now, when we talk about being blessed by God, it's hard to talk about being blessed by God without talking about the fact that being blessed by God is connected to pursuing relationship with God. It's connected to being dependent on God. It's connected to giving lordship and stewardship to God. It's connected to pursuing holiness with God. And Jacob, for the rest of his life, did those things. And as part and parcel of walking with God, depending on God, pursuing relationship with God, giving ownership to God, living for God as God called him, he received then the blessings of God. You know, I think in our humanity, you know, we all want to be blessed by God, right? We're like, God, bless me. Give me everything, God. Give me all you got. Whatever you can bless me with, Lord, I want it. I mean, I do. But it's nonsensical from a biblical perspective to talk about those things without talking about them in conjunction with these elements of discipleship. Without talking about them as part and parcel of walking with God in relationship. As Isaac, as we talked about Isaac did, especially in the first part of his life. Of depending on God as Jacob now did for the rest of his life, where instead of being self-dependent, he was dependent on God to care for him and meet his needs. That talking about is in the sense of stewardship and lordship, where instead of living for yourself, where it's you who has control, it's now all belongs to God. He's in control. We're here for him. And living according to our human sinful ways, as opposed to living according to the way God calls us, a life of holiness, pursuing holiness and overcoming sin in our life. When we live in that manner, with relationship, with dependence, with stewardship, with holiness, then blessing naturally comes out of that relationship, out of those elements of discipleship. When we refuse to live that way and we say, well, I want to live for myself, I want to live according to how I live, I want to live for my goals, by my strength, but I still want to be blessed. And when you're not blessed with the things of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, the life of God, and we wonder why, well, the answer is right in front of our face. It's because we're not pursuing relationship. We're not pursuing discipleship. We're not walking with God. And Jacob went from being self-dependent as a believer, yes, in the true God. Yes, he was. He talked with God. He had a relationship with God off and on, but he still lived for himself. He was still Lord of his own life, and he went to being God-dependent, and where God was the Lord of his life, and he was blessed by God after that. And so my conclusion is very simple, and this is to develop a biblical perspective on brokenness. And I'm going to just say, admit to you right here that this is probably going to be, in many ways, one of my least practical sermons. Excuse me. But as I went through the life of Jacob, and as I prayed over it, and as I thought about it, you know, what came through to me over and over again was this idea of brokenness in our walks with God, brokenness in our Christian walk. You know, Jacob, he was lovingly wounded by God. God lovingly wounded him by dislocating his hip. Sounds like contradiction, right? Why would God lovingly wound anybody? But God did. Out of love, God wounded Jacob. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a painful limp in his leg. But he was a changed man. He was a God-dependent man. And that wound was a constant reminder that he needed to depend on God and not himself. And in our own lives now, as we live our lives with God, as we go through this life walking with God, living this life with God, life can be a series of brokenness. It can be a series of breaking situations in which God lovingly allows things that break us, and so to speak. But in our brokenness, we grow all the more closer to God, and we depend on Him all the more, and we know Him all the more, and we're blessed by Him all the more through brokenness. Now, I want to talk a little bit about brokenness and kind of how we process through some of these things. I think when we come, and again, I don't know where you guys are at on this. I don't know if you've experienced brokenness in your life, or you're in the process of it, or it's right around the corner for you. Maybe right around the corner for me. I don't know. I can't predict the future. But when we come to periods in our life where we go through a kind of a period of brokenness in our life, a period of great suffering, intense trials, painful issues in our life, I feel like we kind of have two choices. We kind of come to a point of kind of a fork in the road, so to speak. And sometimes we take the first road and then we end up the second road belatedly. But the first road, I think, is a choice of separating from God. We're bitter at God. We despair. We react with a certain amount of pride. And we separate from God. I know that there's been times in my life when I've been going through intense brokenness or intense suffering that I separate myself from God. Honestly, I'm going to be really honest here, because I want to hurt God, because He's allowed hurt in my life. And I'm trying to pay Him back in some kind of sick, sad, pathetic way. And so I separate from God. And I'm bitter at God, and I kind of hold a fist at God. And then there's the second option, and again, sometimes I take the first option before I find the second option. And the second option is humbly clinging to God. Just, I pour myself out before the throne of God's grace. I'm in prayer constantly. I'm like, God, I don't know what to do except come to You in prayer. I need You. I want You. Help me. Take me through this period of time. Just help me get through it, God, whatever it takes. And we cling to God, humbly clinging to God. Now, when we humbly cling to God, it creates at least two important results in our life. The first result is we have a closer walk with God. We fall in love with God all the more. We realize the love of God all the more. We realize the presence of God all the more in our life. Sometimes it takes periods of intense brokenness before we even realize the presence of God in our life. Sometimes it takes these wounds of love before we realize the intense love of God for us. It's through these processes that we really realize these important truths sometimes. And so we grow closer to God. And the second thing that happens is that God changes us. Just like He changed Jacob, the way Jacob processed things from being self-dependent to God-dependent, He changed the way we process things and breaks us of unhealthy, sinful ways and means of doing life to a healthier, more godly, more productive way of doing life. Let me give you a couple of examples. The first example I want to talk about is one of my partners, and this guy was, and still is, like the greatest guy in the world. I mean, you can't meet this guy without loving this guy. He's just super, I called him my complete man. We've been partners for 22 years, and this guy, he's a doctor. He's a really good anesthesiologist. He's really smart. He's a good-looking guy. He's got a beautiful family, and he hunts, he fishes, he flies airplanes. He's like built businesses. He developed a whole residential neighborhood by himself. He bought the land, put the streets in, put the utilities in, had builders build houses. And meanwhile, I go to work, come home, and just I'm so tired. This guy he did everything. And when you talk to him, he's super funny, super charismatic. He's got all these great stories. And, he was a believer. But God allowed kind of these series of breaking things into his life. And about, 10 or 12 years ago, he developed a brain tumor. And he had to undergo brain surgery to take out this tumor. And he knew this ahead of time, but because of where the tumor was located near the nerve that goes to his ear, he lost hearing, complete hearing in his right ear. And so he came out of the surgery. He was, healed from the tumor, but for the rest of his life, he's just deaf in the right ear now. And after that, it was like Jacob and, Jacob's hip. He was, he was changed. He was a changed man. And we were talking after his surgery, and he knew I was a believer. And so we were talking about, what it meant with his walk with God. And he said, because of the surgery, he now has a stronger walk with God, stronger than he's ever had. And his life was changed now. And he saw that he had done so many things that other people kind of praised him for, but in many ways distracted him from what was important. And he wasn't quite the same guy afterwards, First of all, I couldn't really hear very well, but he wasn't quite as charismatic, or he stopped doing a lot of other things he was doing. He just kind of concentrated on work and family and his walk with the Lord. But he was closer to God. He was like Jacob. God had lovingly allowed him to be wounded. And through the brokenness of the process, he grew closer to God and was walking closer to God. And God had changed the way he lived his life, even, to be more consistent with his will and with living with him. And he was a changed man. Now, I've also, gone through my own times of brokenness. And I'll just talk about, one of them. And I've mentioned some of these things before, but probably about 10 or 12 years ago, I was 40 years old. And I'd kind of hit a wall in my life, so to speak. I don't know, if you run a lot, when you run, you kind of hit the wall at some point. And when you hit the wall, you have to get what's called a second wind to keep going. I kind of hit the wall, so to speak, when I was around 40. And I knew the Lord, and, in many ways, God was working in my life, and I was using me. But in many ways, I was living for myself according to my own kind of ways. And I kind of went through a period of life where I was very, kind of called my workaholic period. I was intensely working, trying to make as much money as I possibly could. And I was very self-sufficient, self-dependent. I was kind of in charge of my own life, like it was my life. I wanted to give generously to the work of the Lord. I wanted to give time and money to the work of the Lord, but still it was my life. I was in charge of it. And so the lordship was my own. I hadn't really given it all over to God. And it led to a very kind of joyless existence. I was very joyless. There wasn't a lot of peace in my life because I was worried about stuff. Worried about paying bills, worried about studying for college, worried about all the financial things. And said maybe work harder and try to make more money. And it was hurting my relationships, like my marriage was suffering from it. And I realized at some point that I had enslaved myself to kind of a cruel master of sorts, kind of a performance kind of master. And it was kind of robbing me of life, so to speak, in many ways. And so I kind of hit the wall in many ways and kind of came to an end of myself in certain ways. And I don't know if any of this resonates with any of you. But we ended up going through a lot of marriage counseling, a lot of personal counseling. I mentioned a book last week. I started reading through some good books that Stacy gave me and some of my friends gave me. I read Gordon MacDonald's Ordering Your Private World, made a lot of difference in my life. I read Tommy Nelson's book, A Life Well Lived, about Ecclesiastes. I read The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And then I studied Ecclesiastes in my own personal devotional time. And I started praying through these things and talking through these things with Stacy and counselors and my friends. And I kind of went through a period of just brokenness. And I had to rework how I did life. And two results came out of that. One, I grew closer to God. The time in prayer, the time in His Word, the time talking to my brothers in Christ, the time talking to Stacy, I grew closer to the Lord. And I realized the love of God all the more in my life. And I grew closer to my Father. The second thing was I was changed in how I did life. I gave lordship as much as I could, still in the process of, to the Lord. It's not my life, but His life. He has lordship. I'm now dependent on Him to meet my needs. I'm not going to be self-dependent anymore. And so I reworked many ways in which I lived my life and processed through my life. And as a result, and I hope my family sees the change in me. I actually experience joy in my life now. And I'm not saying it's all the time, la-di-da. But I've never really experienced joy before, I don't think, my whole life until the last probably 10, 12 years. And peace, and my marriage is so much stronger. And God has worked in my life through brokenness. And so when I look through at Jacob's life, I see this as a life of strength through brokenness. That God, in His love, allows us to go through periods of brokenness and breaking. But they're loving. And through that, as we cling to God, we grow closer to Him. And He changes how we do life. I think this is what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 12, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, where he has these thorns in the flesh, and he goes before God and says, God, please take these thorns away. And listen, if anybody's going to pray the right way, it's going to be Paul, right? I mean, he was the man in many ways. And God tells Paul, basically, no, I'm not taking them away. Because what does he say? When you're weak, you're strong. When you're weak, you're strong. When Paul crippled as he was by these severe thorns, and we don't know what they were, when it made him weak, he was strong because that made him cling to God. And when he clung to God, he was stronger than ever. And it's kind of one of those paradoxical truths of Scripture. We see people and we think they're so strong, you know, and they may even feel strong, but they're really weak when they're self-reliant and living by their own strength. Really, the strong people are those that may appear very weak, but they're clinging to God in their weakness, and in that, they're truly strong. Now, I don't know what you're going through in your lives. Maybe you've experienced brokenness in your life. Maybe you're going through a period of intense brokenness right now. I don't know, all of you, what you're going through. Or like I said, maybe tomorrow or next week will hold something very painful for you. I hope not, but I don't know. But as we go through these periods of brokenness and breaking periods and suffering and trials, I want to encourage you to reject what may be our very human response of bitterness, pride, and rejection of God, and to choose humbly clinging to God. And we do that, I think, mainly the number one way is through prayer, through just pouring out our heart in prayer as much as possible, constantly praying, talking to God, spending time with Him on our knees, if you will, figuratively, if not actually. But we also, it means, I think, looking at truth in God's Word for direction, reading truth, spending time in His Word. And I think it also means relationally, you know, seeking the prayer, advice, and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Gerald talked earlier about our small groups. We really want our small groups to be almost community life on mission groups. We really want them to be life groups where we do life together. And so you need to have a few people that you can share with, that can pray for you, that can encourage you, that can speak truth in your life, that can help you through these periods of brokenness and help you cling to God. So by clinging to God, I do want to be practical in the sense in spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word, and at least grabbing hold of one or two other brothers or sisters in the Lord that you're close to, that you can share with. So let me just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we don't know and understand all Your ways, Lord. But we do know that You allow periods of brokenness and wounding in our life, Lord. Father, sometimes that's the only way in which we can be broken of our unhealthy ways of living life, Lord. Living life for self, living life for our own personal goals, living life apart from You, living life dependent on self. Lord, You allowed Jacob loving wounds, and Lord, You allow them in our lives too. And Father, help us to learn from Jacob and cling to You during these times, Lord. To cling to You, Lord, to pour our hearts out to You. And through that, Lord, to grow closer to You and for You to change us, Father, through the power of Your Spirit. We thank You for this body and how You've met our needs. And we ask, Lord, that You continue to work in us and through us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're not going to go.